But we're going from chapter 7 to chapter 8, and there's a transition. Not a good transition. Sometimes people transition, and it's not always good. They no longer are going to be under the government of God. They're now going to be under the government of man. They're going to have a king rule. They choose that. That's what they're choosing now. Any nation or family or a person that leaves the government of God for God to rule over their life, and they choose, well, I'm gonna do it myself, or I'm gonna let others rule over me. That's a hard pill to swallow, because the reality begins to set in that you made a big mistake, and you find that you lose that freedom that you had, and you've exchanged it for bondage. You know, our nation used to be one nation under God, but they don't talk about that much anymore. And we know we've moved away from that. And really, when you look at Israel and you look at what we're talking about here, you see a real model of what happens when a man wants to take control. They don't want to talk about God anymore, and you swear a person into the court system. I swear to God that I'll tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And then it ends right there. Not so help me God. You know, because God is ruled out in the classroom and in our government and stuff. So the consequences are paid for it. You have to ask, do we have as much freedom today as we did maybe, you know, generation ago? Well, Israel is moving into an area where they're going to lose that freedom that they had, and they're going to be under the bondage of man's rule. It's good that you have government, and the Bible tells us in Timothy to first of all pray for those in authority, and so we do that. But it is the best for those in authority to know God, pray to God, and ask God to direct them. But you see, when they don't, when they want to rule, when they take the place of God, then you've got real problems. And that's basically what you're seeing here. And man's ego is so great that once they get power, it's amazing what they do with that power. They want to hold on to that power. They want to reign and they want to rule, because there's a certain adrenaline rush when you find that, wow, you can make decisions and everybody else has to follow after that. You see, without God in your life, without really serving God, and in serving God, you're serving the people, you find that that government becomes very tyrannical, and it turns into despotism. So that is what's happening. So let's go, and we'll look at the first five verses, talk about that, and then we'll go on from there. It says, "And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now, the name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of the second was Abijah, and they were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him," verse 5, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." They want to be like the world. They want to be like other nations. America wants to be like Europe, or they, you know, we look around, we want to be like these people. You know, we don't exactly know what is happening in our country, but we have had leaders that talk about us as being an exceptional nation because of our Constitution, and it really is when you look at it. But you see, that can change. It can change from one generation to the next, or one administration to the next, and apparently it's changing right here. Now, Samuel, he puts his sons in charge. Not a real good decision. You see, good intentions don't always promise right decisions. Now, his firstborn, Joel, was named, the term is Yahweh is God. A good name, that's a high aspiration for your child. The second, Abijah, is Yahweh is Father. Again, high aspirations, but Samuel, He put them in his place. You see, Samuel was a good role model, but his sons didn't value that. They didn't value the example. It's pretty sad when parents are really great parents. Maybe they love the Lord, they serve the Lord and stuff, and the kids, they don't value that. They don't appreciate that. And they go their own way to their own detriment, and so did these boys. But one of the things we learn, and we learn it soon in our life, whether it be with our kids or whether it be with other people that maybe we would like to see put in charge of something, even in ministry, we can't have faith for other people. We can't have faith for our kids. We might have high aspirations for them, but we can't have faith for them. They have to have their own faith. They are going to rise and fall at the place where they allow God to bring them. If he wants to bring them up and they allow, that's going to happen with a good example of the parents. Now, they weren't as corrupt as Eli's sons. Those guys were really corrupt, and God put them to death because of that. But you see, they weren't kids or young men now that had the calling of leading God's people. They just didn't have that ability. They didn't have that calling. And so the only way you know that is through the testing. They were put in a position, and that testing brings out what's in the heart. What was in the heart? Well, they wanted bribes to, in their leadership. What a horrible thing. You know, when your sons who don't walk in your ways, they pervert justice. They turn to dishonest gain and bribery. Bribes blind the eyes. Boy, is that going on in governments today? Unfortunately, even in our government, just giving a lot of money so that you'll do the will of whatever corporation or whatever focus group or whatever that is. You see, politicians, I've heard my son used to say this when he ran for office. He said, a politician will do anything to get elected. He said, I don't want to be a politician, I want to be a statesman. A statesman does what is right in the eyes of the people no matter what. Even if he's put out of office, he'll do what's right. And that's really what we need. Because you take bribes, well, it blinds the eyes to what is just and what is good. You see, now, it seems as though Samuel, he's making bad decisions in his old age. It seems that way. But what is motivating him? Is it nepotism? You want so much for your sons to succeed or your kids to succeed. You put them in a place where they're not really fit for that. That's not their calling, but you do that because you want to see them succeed. I mean, maybe good intentions on the father's part, but you know that's not good for them, nor is it good for the nation. Nepotism. You know, putting your kids in positions that they don't belong. Or maybe it was desperation. He's getting old. What am I going to do? There's no one else around. I think I'll put my kids in there. And that's not a good motivation either. You're just desperate to get somebody in there, and then you get the wrong people or the wrong person in there, and they collapse the ministry. It implodes, destroys everything you've done for so many years. I've seen that. That's happening as we speak. Or maybe just poor judgment. Poor judgment. We don't know. You see, the issue is faith and calling. And we can't have either for someone else. You can't have faith for a person, and you can't have a calling for a person. They have to have that and own that themselves. We can't ordain those that God has not called into ministry. We can't put, as D.L. Moody said, you can't put empty hands on empty heads and think there's a calling. No, it's got to be God's calling. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3:6, not a new convert, lest they become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So you put somebody in there that's not ready for that, it's bad for them and it's bad for that position or bad for the people that they're going to be over Why? Because all sorts of strange things happen with them. The condemnation, they get puffed up. They, you know, they bail out on the ministry and they, you know, they leave someone else to hold, you know, hold the ministry up and so bad things. They're just not equipped to handle. So you don't put them in there. It's got to be a calling. Samuel's sons, I mean, just by these short verses, they were weak in character. They took bribes. They were greedy when it came to money. And the people saw it. It wasn't hidden. The people saw it. And they didn't want those kind of leaders, so they chose the alternative. Notice how it pushes the people in the wrong direction. We don't want them. Samuel, and you're retiring? Well, he doesn't retire. He goes on in ministry. But so they look for an alternative. And what's that? A king. A king. And that is evidence that they were just as bad as Samuel's sons. I mean, they were backslid. They were worldly minded. They coveted the glory. Wow, look at these other nations and that king. He's all decked out and wow, that is so cool. Dissatisfied with what they had, and they coveted. They wanted what other nations had. Thou shalt not covet, but they did. Even when God was faithful, God was faithful. Just the chapter before this, remember when the Philistines came against them and they prayed, Samuel prayed in verse 11 and 12 in 1 Samuel 7, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. The stone of help. God has been helping them, but they're ignoring God, discontent with God. It's not God's fault. It's always our fault. If we're discontent with the Bible, if we're discontent with God and our life, it's not God, it's us. God is never, ever wrong. It's us. There's something going on in our life. And usually it's a distance between us and God. That's always the case. And so notice what they're asking for. They're asking for something that is carnal and not spiritual. They're asking for man's rule, looking for a way out. You know, when people get into difficult places and they start going around to secular counselors and psychiatrists and psychologists and all this, I know people could have problems like that. But if they take a close look of what's going on, and if you're really honest with that person, how close are you with God? Are you in devotions with God? Are you journaling the scriptures and writing down these things? Are you worshiping God? How much time are you spending on your device? How much time are you spending in front of the TV? You see, if you get right down to it, I think the basic thing is a distance from God. And that was a problem with the people here. Well, we go on, verse 6, go down to verse 8. But the thing was displeasing in the sight. It was evil, actually, that word displeasing is evil. In the sight of Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. So God is saying, Samuel, this is nothing new. Don't take it to heart, because they've done it to me all through the wilderness wandering. I know exactly what you're experiencing, but it's not you, it's them. And they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. When the verse 6 says it was displeasing in the eyes of Samuel. You see, jealous for God. Samuel was always jealous for God. Yes, for him. Anytime someone does that to your ministry that you spent your life doing, and then maybe they trash it. They say, we don't want that anymore. That wasn't meaningful to us. We want this. And it's like leaving God. You're actually leaving Samuel as well. That hurts. And Samuel is hurt. But God is just saying, Samuel, they've done it to me, and they're going to do it to you. And I know you're jealous, you're zealous for me and for the ministry. And I know it's hurtful. I know it's offensive. And really, God is commiserating with Samuel. But basically saying, don't take it personally, but their issue, God is saying, was with me. They've left me. They're influenced by a pagan world. They're influenced by worldliness. They're drawn to this falsehood, these false teachings, these false gods, and everything they stand for. It's amazing how the allurement of something that is heretical and something that is false, it has an allurement to draw people. It was like Adam and Eve, you know, when they were drawn. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as Satan said to Eve, oh, you're not going to die. God knows that when you eat of that, you're going to be like God. There's something about that that's a drawing. And God says, no, just worship me. Just love me, walk with me. It's been said that bad news gets around the world before the good news can get its shoes tied. I mean, tying your shoes, you know, and all of a sudden that bad news, that bad stuff goes around because people are just fascinated with that. You know, abandoning God for the rule of man. Samuel took it personally. I wouldn't blame him. I mean, we all do. When things like that happen and maybe somebody backslides and they backslide from God, you kind of feel like, what did I do? Or maybe a mate, you know, they're serving the Lord. All of a sudden they leave the Lord, that mate or a child, you know, they grew up in church and now they leave. That parent feels like, what did I do wrong? You have to realize you can do everything right. And if they make a decision, it's usually a decision to leave the Lord. And that's what's happening here. And so Samuel might have taken it personally, but God says, no, it's me. It's me, and it's the evil strategy of the enemy. He didn't say that, but you can put that in here because it is the evil strategy of the enemy. Trading God's rule for man's rule. It's what he did with Eve, with Adam. You're not going to die. You're going to be like God. But in reality, hey, depend upon what you feel and what you think. You're going to eat that and you're going to be somebody. Yeah. But that's the deception. Leaving God for what's eye appealing, for what's outwardly attractive, visually impressive. Oh, the world is impressive. Concerts, secular concerts are impressive. And oh, you know, some of these, you know, musicians, I mean, they have millions of followers. They'll wear a big cross. Are they a Christian? Well, you have to ask, is this a statement for Christ or against Christ? It just shows you that we can do what we do, be sensual and almost be, you know, sensual and just kind of be erotic, and it almost be against what Christ stands for. Yeah, you have to ask a question about that. Because not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. And so here, you know, they're attractive to what is visually impressive and what they see and hear about these pagan gods. But you see, we're always going to get what we deserve when we leave the Lord. We think we're going to go to greener grass. We're always going to get what we deserve, and you see that here with them as we go on in the rest of the book until David comes on the scene. But the Bible says those who sow to the flesh, they're going to reap corruption. And they're definitely sowing to the flesh, and they're going to find later, and it won't be in the too distant future, that, boy, this king He's all for himself, and he's corrupting this nation. He's corrupting, you know, the name of God himself. So theocracy is God's rule. And he was ruling through the priests and through the judges. And yet, really, it was God's rule. Monarchy is a king's rule. And so they're trading the sovereignty of God, God ruling over them, for the carnality of this king. Trading freedom in the Lord for slavery. Just think about your old life. You were a slave to that sin, that master passion. Oh, we all know we were. But now there's a freedom in the Lord. Oh, does God have a standard we should follow? Yeah, but that standard brings life. It brings even more life. It even brings more freedom. We don't do the things that we used to do because I don't want to be in bondage to that any longer. And so God control or man's control? Well, they're choosing man. And so Samuel prays. Samuel prays, and God says, you know, Samuel, accommodate their compromise and their waywardness. Do that. Only three answers to prayer: yes, no, and accommodation. He accommodates to discipline. Sometimes the yes, I hear three answers to prayer: yes, no, and wait. No, but wait is still a yes, but you just wait. It's going to come eventually. For me, I think three answers to prayer is yes, no, and accommodation. You don't want accommodation. If it's a no, good, just leave it there. God's got something better for you. If it's a yes, well, just wait on that yes. It might take some time. But you see, here he accommodates them to discipline them. Remember when they were in the wilderness and God was providing manna from heaven and water out of the rock, but they weren't satisfied? They were wanting what they had back in Egypt, and yet they were in bondage. And they said, we want meat. We like the leeks, the garlics, and what we had in Egypt, and we want meat. So God said, okay, I'll give you meat. You find it in Numbers chapter 11, verse 18. You have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. Therefore, then forget about the bondage. Sometimes you only think about the good things that you had in the world. Forget about all the loneliness and trials and heartache and what was going on. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat meat. You shall eat not 1 day or 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? So God accommodated them, gave them that quail meat until they vomited it out and it was loathsome to them. He was disciplining them. And eventually other types of discipline. But Samuel now, he warns. He warns the people of Israel. What's going to happen? What the king will do, and how the people will be under that king instead of free in the Lord. Here's what's going to happen, and he lays it out. Takes it personally, yeah. But when God says, they've not rejected you, they rejected me. You see, God has feelings too. What Samuel's feeling, God is feeling that as well. Sometimes we think that God is so stoic, he doesn't have feelings. Oh, he does. He has feelings when we prefer the world to him. And we see that here. Samuel, don't you worry. Don't you feel bad. You know, I mean, God doesn't say that God's feeling bad, but God has feelings. The Bible, when David sinned, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Why would he say that? Because I think it hurt God when David strayed from him and committed sin with Bathsheba and had her husband killed and that kind of thing. The Bible says God is a jealous God. He's jealous for your love, my love, jealous to have that relationship. And when we commit, you might say, spiritual fornication with the world, That's God's jealousy, and you find that all throughout the Old Testament. He talks about himself as a husband, especially with, you can find in certain prophets where he says that. Now, Israel, he admired how the other nations, these pagan nations, how these kings glorified in all the robes and all the, you know, all that they had, the pomp and the prestige and all those flatterers that surrounded them, flattering them and fawning over them. And what usually they do that. Usually a person will fawn over somebody that is in a high position to see what they can get from them. Praise them, praise the powerful people so that they can be approved by them or get from them. Notice he talks about that they will be running before the chariots. Interesting. But we'll get that in the next verse, but next verses. But sometimes people like a vicarious importance. They don't have it themselves, so they buddy up with somebody that they honor and respect and really have some things going for them. And so they'll just fawn over them, they'll stroke them, tell them what a great person they are, because somehow they feel if they're friends with them, that part of that glory reflects on them. You see, that was what was happening in these pagan nations with these kings. Vicarious importance, and that's what Israel wants. And they're thinking, well, all we have, we don't have a king in all his majesty and with all his entourage going with him. All we have is an acacia box carried on poles with priests. That's not very impressive. We have a God that people can't see. But yet, the Holy Spirit in us, the hope of glory, he can see you. He can see God's presence through you. You shine God's glory. You see, some people go, the world, wow, look at what they're doing. Look at all the excitement. Look at the parties. Look at the glitter and the glamour and all this, how they dress and how they act. And I want that, really. You really want that? It doesn't last. And you can't meet up to their standards. It's probably only a few at the top, and it's amazing how many commit suicide. You know, when all their glory and all that stuff fades. Might be for a short time, but then it fades. Well, notice what he goes on to say. Here's what they're going to do. Here's what this king's going to do. Verse 9. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them, God speaking to Samuel, and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. What a demeaning thing. Here you're under God, you're God's child. Here's the warning. The warning of a heavy burden upon the people when they leave the rule of God, and now they're under the rule of man. It's going to be burdensome for you, and God is warning them through Samuel. There's going to be a pattern of humiliation. Look at what he's going to do with your sons and daughters. And you might say the cream of the crop of those he'll take for himself to serve him, put them under his rulership. It'll really be a degradation to them. And then I think it's interesting, them, you could just kind of picture here the chariot going and all those kind of lapdogs, people, you know, running beside them. They're like peasants running alongside of them. We have that now, don't you? You have the presidential cars and those running alongside. What a humiliating thing. Here, you're up there, but they're not. It's demeaning. And that's what God is saying. You know, this isn't going to be glory for you. But you're going to pay the price. It'll be humiliation. It'll be putting you under. You're ruled by man. And you'll be under their thumb, their authority. They're going to take the very best. You see, God had a choice for them. God knew what was in their heart, and he knew they would want a king. And he had one all picked out for them, but they couldn't wait. You see, in our life, God knows what we need. I think sometimes people want to marry so bad, they jump into it. And yet God knows you want to get married, and God has got a mate picked out for you if you just wait. Don't get too anxious. Many, many years ago, we had a girl in our church, and she wanted to get married, and she was so angry that she wasn't married. And she said, I went to all these married classes, how to be, and I have been that way, and I've been praying, and I haven't got a husband yet. And she was so angry, and I thought, woe to the guy that gets, you know, I mean, ooh, that's going to be hard on him. But waiting on the Lord. The Bible tells us, God speaking in the law, God says, I know they're going to want a king. And so he says in Deuteronomy 17, 14, and 15, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourself. And then it goes on. But when God chooses, we're going to find that Samuel, when David's just a ruddy youth, there's God's choice, but they didn't wait. I think waiting is so important. You know, before we got this land and this place, we were pretty anxious to get a place, and we almost got a place on Jack Lane, you know, right where the poly comes down. A lot of accidents there in that crosswalk. There was about 5 acres, and it was a site that we made an offer on, and we didn't get it. I mean, it seemed like miraculous things were happening where we were going to get it. We got in there, we looked at it, we asked if they were going to sell it. They said, yeah, by the way, we are. And so they told us a price, and so we were going to do it, and we're getting all our finances together. And then all of a sudden, somebody that had a whole bunch of money, they came in front of us. And so these owners chose them instead of us. And we were devastated because it was a nice piece of property. And our developer, George. Didn't know if I wanted to say his name or not, but yeah, you know him because he got us this place. George, he was so disappointed that somebody came in front of us, you know, and he said, well, maybe, you know, what we could do. And so he was skiing in Mammoth, because, you know, he's a very giving but very wealthy individual. He wasn't giving us any money. He was giving us his time to do this, because that was his gifting. And so he was in Mammoth on a ski trip and just taking a break from all this. He gets on the ski lift. It was a 4-man ski lift, and he got in with his buddy. We were going skiing, and 2 guys got on next to him. And as they're going up the lift, you know, they're just talking and say, well, where are you from? And George says, well, I'm from San Diego. I'm a developer and stuff. Where are you from? He said, well, we're from Hawaii, these 2 guys. Oh, Hawaii. I'm doing a deal over there in Hawaii. They said, oh, what is it? Well, there's a piece of property right off the poly on Jack Lane. That property? Yeah, we're just closing on that. That's our property. And George said, you better not. You better give it to the church, or God's going to discipline you. It was just an incredible thing. But of course they didn't, and they got the property. But you see, and we were discouraged because there were a couple things. And then one day our real estate fella came by. And he's not a Christian, but he really likes us and he likes the church. And he said, Bill, I have a piece of property that I want you to look at, but what are your parameters? How far away? And I said, well, Honolulu to, I don't know, Aia, somewhere around there. That's fine, in the middle of the island. So he came by and looked at this property, and it was up for sale. We have signs there. We're going to dedicate 20 years in May that we've been here 20 years. And so I looked at it, and it was 6 acres. I said, well, how much do they want for it? He said, 1.2 million. 6 acres for 1.2 million? He said, yeah, the builders don't think they could build on it because the property is all kind of convoluted. And so I called George. I said, George, you want to come on over and take a look at this? And George looked at it and he said, you know, I think you can, the way you grade it and stuff. So we offered him $800,000 for 6 acres. Where do you get 6 acres of property for $800,000? And they sold it to us. And that's the story of waiting. But we waited a long time. We were in the Empress Theater. We always wanted a school. And so, but we never had the property. We're there for 15 years in the Empress Theater. And then finally, Con came through with this property. So, and same with K-Lite Radio, 100,000 watt FM. We waited, I'd have to check with Jake, but I think we waited. Does anybody remember how long we waited for K-Lite? 17 years? Did we wait that long? It was a long time. And then God gave us this, you know, station. I mean, we paid for it, of course, but just an amazing thing on waiting on the Lord. And that's what they didn't do. And so God had a king picked out for them, but they just didn't want to wait. You see, if they would have waited, they wouldn't have invited all the trouble that came with King Saul. They wouldn't have to go through all the things that were really unnecessary, the abuse, the using of the people and the children for that king's purposes, and really the king serving himself and not the people. We've got a lot of politicians in there, and when you vote party, you know, you recycle them right through. And it's not that they serve you, but they serve themselves. Get power, increase power, stay in power. That's the whole idea there. But then God says, when you cry out to me, I'm not going to be there for you. I'm not going to be there until you're cured of your defiant ways. You defy me. You leave me. And the only way you learn is going through these hard times. You want to be like the other kings. You want the prominence. You want the status. Because you see it in them. But you're going to find that that's not what it's all cracked up to be. And you're going to suffer because I'm just going to let you until you come to your senses and turn to me. Well, verse 12, we'll go down to verse 17. And he will appoint for himself. He continues on. Samuel continues on telling him what that this king's going to do. For himself, commanders of thousands and in the 50s, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants, and he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work, and he will take a tenth of your flocks, and you will yourselves will become his servants. I mean, there are a couple sermons on that and talking about what they're actually doing and what government does. But I can just give you a little bit of a synopsis, just kind of an overview of that. But this king is going to create an army for himself, going to enforce the draft to fight his wars, going to practice eminent domain, going to take what is yours, give it to himself and his cronies. Going to have taxation without representation, you know, and your fields and your vineyards, your cattle and all that. Oh, not only that, but you're still giving your 10% to the Lord, so that's 20%. But the Lord was leading you. Now you're having to give it to the king. And so spending huge amounts of money on weapons of war, and government corruption will be prominent, taking more than is necessary. I cannot believe. You can't live in reality and think that we have a $34 trillion debt. Do you know how much $34 trillion is? You can't conceive it. I can't either. You think you're going to pay that off? And they keep spending, they keep printing money. It's monopoly money. Something big is going to happen. And I don't want to scare you, but you see, that's how the government controls you. They scare you. And whatever the next big thing is going to happen with them, don't know what it is. But you see, that's what the rule of man does. And so here, that government will be of the king, by the king, for the king. Used to be of the people, by the people, for the people. Not any longer, but the government is in that place now. It's not. They don't do the will of the people. You see, wanting to impress, and that's what they do. They wanted to impress. You will be oppressed. Always the case. Wanting man as a king to judge, to go before, fight the battles, where God did all that. God did that for them. Here's the interesting thing. They want all that, but here their king Saul died in battle. You see, he wasn't like the true and living God, omnipotent, sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing. Well, let's go on and end here. Verse 18, then you'll cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to their voice and appoint them a king. So Samuel said to the men of Israel, go, every man to his city. We can choose our sin, but we can't choose the consequence of that sin. We can choose the direction, but the consequence of that direction, you know, is we're going to reap what we sow. They gave up the freedom of the Lord, and now they're going to be in slavery to the leaders here, to the king. Plus, they gave up God's protection. You see, when you don't have one nation under God, God pulls back. Okay, then I'll let you do it. I won't then protect you. And that's what God is saying. So, and really it's the discipline to bring them back to God. God accommodates to discipline. And he does that by their own deeds. The United States is being disciplined right now by their own deeds. You can't get away with the corruption in the justice system, in our government, aborting, 65 million babies, and just think that, oh, we're just going to go on with God. We're one nation, kind of under God. We talk about God. You see, we're really, God's disciplining us that we might come back to him. When is the election? In 9 months? I don't want to get on a political thing, because I could very easily. But if you get this administration in again, I think America's gone, absolutely gone. Because what they're doing is to destroy this nation. You can't just open your borders and let not just people, but criminals, terrorists in and do what potentially they are going to do. You don't leave your gate open at night and say, everyone welcome in my house, just come on in. Raid my refrigerator and do what you want to do, and I'll give you some spending money. You don't do that. You see, it's common knowledge. Why would they do that? Why would they spend and give so much money to things? Why? I mean, if you're doing your budget, if you're looking over your home, you want to protect your home, you want to make sure you have enough to pay the rent, and this government's not doing it. You have to ask why. Why are they pushing the shutdowns? Why are they pushing a experimental vaccine that's killing a lot of people? In fact, the poster boy for the kids, he died of a heart attack, this little guy. We put it on the news we can use. You can see that. But you see, why are they doing that? They didn't do that for any other vaccination. They usually would pull it. You have to ask why. Studies come out that 17 million people have died because of this vaccine, not of COVID, because of the COVID-19, but because of the vaccine. 50 million have adverse reactions. Again, it's on our website. But I have to ask, why is the government doing that? And you can't ask, why is God letting them get away with it? Because I don't want to, I couldn't ask that. I just go, as John MacArthur said, it's not that God will judge this nation. God is judging this nation. Saw that on his website about a year ago. So, you know, what's our response? Well, our response is to draw close to God that he might draw close to us and pray. Pray for this government. Pray that God might put, you already have some good people that God could put into government. I don't know about Hawaii. I mean, they're so stuck, you know, on the old, you know, old buddy system. I don't know if there's hope for Hawaii, you know, we're in a very critical place, so we need to pray, but we also need to be involved. Our conference coming up in August, the title or the theme of it is Occupy Until I Come. And where the guys are going to go, I don't know, but we have to be involved. You know, you could preach a nice message, it has a lot of jokes, it has a lot of illustrations, and makes the people feel good, but then they go back to a world that is decaying, and it's going down the tubes, and God is judging. So there has to be an involvement in some area. We have been involved in a lot of areas. That's why we have a school. That's why we have a lot of outreaches that we have to reach people for the gospel. You've got to change the heart before you can change the culture. And so we want to change the heart, but we want to push back against the culture. And that's the Occupy Until He Comes. You see, trading the freedom in the Lord for slavery. We don't want that. We don't want that. But God here accommodated Israel. And I think he's accommodating our nation. You know, how can you vote these people in that are so dishonest and so corrupt in our justice system? What a tragedy that we used to trust in these things. We used to trust in the medical field. And now when you read the reports, people are pulling back. They don't trust because they feel like they've been deceived. And it's a different justice system for different people. Those who shouldn't be tried and put in jail are put in jail, and those who should be right away are not. That's a sad situation. But you see, the Lord tells us in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. That is our nation. That is this government. The fear of God is not in them. If you're going to pray for the government, pray the first thing, God, I pray the fear of you would come upon those leaders, our leaders. And I don't know, it may be through dreams, it may be through visions. You don't know how it's going to happen. But they need to have a fear and a reverence of God. Let me end off with this quote. We'll end here. It's by John Walton, just reading in the commentaries. He says, the leaders of Israel have decided that they want a permanent head of government empowered with centralized authority over the tribes and commanding a standing army. They have concluded that their organization as a federation of tribes has put them at a military disadvantage. They believe that a king with a trained standing army at his command will level the playing field and enable them to successfully defend their land. They have been mistaken in assessing their problem as a political problem and consequently opting for a political solution. What Samuel seeks to clarify for them is that their problem is not political, but spiritual. Their political solution will solve nothing unless it is accompanied by a spiritual solution. You see, we need to pray for a spiritual revival in our nation, but also against those who are governing us, or at least those who are voting for those and putting them back in office, because they want to control by fear. Fear of COVID-19, so shut down, get vaccinated, and people die because of that. Now the so-called climate change, they're going to use that. You know, that is so bogus. That is such a fraud. Did a whole message on that on Sunday morning, got in some trouble for that. Some people were thankful I did it. But I just had an article, I just downloaded it. Climate change data is based on fraud, and scientists around the world are pushing back against the narrative. But you see, if you can keep pushing, keep pushing, keep pushing, say something that is false long enough, it gets into people's minds, they fear, and they'll go along with the agenda. And I think some big things are going to be happening, you know, right before this next election, because it's a critical election. We can't afford for the same people to be in office that are in office. And if you're a thinking person, if you're a reading person, if you know what's going on in this culture, you'll be very concerned and want to make sure that you've, I'm not going to tell you who you're going to vote for, but you'd be very sure that you're going to vote for the right person and the right people. And you vote party line, and I think that's what's gotten us in trouble a lot. You don't vote at all. Well, if you don't vote at all and you say, well, my vote doesn't count, you are part of the problem. You're not a part of the solution. As one of our brothers said, if you're not voting, you're in sin. And I sat in the pew and I went, ah, right, right on, right on. I won't say that, but, you know. I'm going to vote for Trump. You know, that's my vote, but I'm not going to tell you how to vote, because he can stand up against this mess. We don't have to vote for a Christian. Sometimes Christians are so wimpy, they don't have a backbone. But when you have a guy that stands up to all this garbage that is coming and doesn't fall in place, that's my man. That's my woman, if it be that way. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for Israel, Lord, what they teach us and what you tell us in the New Testament. These things in the Old Testament were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world have come. And Lord, I think we are at the end, the very end. And we can't just go into our bedroom, pull the covers over our head and just not be involved. But Lord, we can through prayer, being prayer warriors, pray and just challenge people with decisions that they're making and just going along with this woke culture that has turned truth upside down. And just there's so many things that we can talk about here. But Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear not only what you would say, but the direction that this culture is going, that we can be involved and be part of the solution and not part of the problem. And Lord, I do pray that you would, that you'd bless our country. Lord, that you would come back into a sense of being able to pray for you, being able to declare your name in the schools and in the governmental halls. Lord, that people wouldn't be ashamed of your name. Lord, and we wouldn't give in to those who are advocating to keep God out of society, out of government. Lord, we're one nation under God, and we can't forget that. So, Lord, I do pray that just use the things that were said tonight, Lord, in our hearts and our lives to make us people that have greater faith and greater love for you, greater love for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right, God bless.